Our sermon reading today comes from John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Good morning and welcome again to worship. As you know, it's Palm Sunday today, which also means that today is the beginning of what we call Holy Week. And Holy Week is the week that changed the world. It's a week that really altered human history forever. It's a week that in the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, Jesus was crucified, but then resurrected from the dead. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But it all started on Palm Sunday. You see, Palm Sunday was a day that Jesus arrived in Jerusalem that week. Now, that might not seem like a big deal to us, but it was extremely significant for those who had been following Jesus. In their minds, everything had been building to this moment. For 3 years, Jesus' ministry had been growing more and more. The crowds who were following him were getting bigger and bigger. His fame was spreading all throughout Judea. And now Jesus was making his way to the city of Jerusalem for Passover. And Passover was a time of pilgrimage. Thousands of Jews, perhaps hundreds of thousands of Jews, were making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, which was this celebration of how God freed the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt. And for those crowds who had been following Jesus, this was an exciting moment for them. They were perhaps saying to each other, "Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem. It's the city of kings. It's finally happening. He's going to take his throne and be our king. This is what we've been waiting for." And most of us know how the story goes. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. People are waving palm branches, laying their cloaks on the road before him as they shout, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." We call it Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Today, though, I want to spend most of our time focusing on another passage other than this one, on Psalm 24 from our first reading today. Because what Psalm 24 is, it's a hymn that celebrates the triumphal entrance of a king. Now, here's what's interesting about Psalm 24, though. In Jewish tradition, each day of the week had a psalm of the day that was sung in worship during Jewish morning prayer services. It was the same seven psalms every week. Well, the hymn of the day for Sundays, the first day of the week, was Psalm 24. And so every Sunday, Psalm 24 was sung in worship. And we know that Jesus' triumphal entry happened on a Sunday. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. And so get this now. There's a pretty good chance that before Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, Psalm 24 was sung just hours before in the temple and in synagogues all over Israel. And so in many ways, there is this sort of prophetic element to Psalm 24. The events that happen in Psalm 24 are fulfilled, really, in Jesus' triumphal entry. Now, to be clear, Psalm 24 has its own context. It was originally written as a liturgy or a hymn for entrance into the temple. If you remember, an important piece of Israel's history was the Ark of the Covenant. I'll throw a picture of it up there. It's this box that held the Ten Commandments. And the Ark represented the throne of God. And wherever the ark was, God's presence was there with the Israelites. And so there are some scholars who believe that maybe Psalm 24 was written when David first brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Or there was also a time in Israel's history when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. And so maybe Psalm 24 was used when they got the ark back and they brought it into the temple again. In any case, Psalm 24 speaks of this celebration when the Lord God makes his entrance into the city, into the temple. And on Palm Sunday, this happens again. God's presence once again enters into Jerusalem. And so what I want to do today is take a closer look at Psalm 24 and what it really tells us about the identity of this Jesus who comes riding into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. Psalm 24 begins like this. The psalmist writes, "The earth is the Lord's and all that's in it, the world and those who live in it, for he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers." Here the psalmist makes a bold claim, right? Everything belongs to God. The planet and everything that's on it, including you and me, rightly belongs to God. Every person, every animal, every mountain, every plant, every possession, every speck of dust, every molecule, it all belongs to God. He stamps all of creation with the word mine, and it's his. You know, when Halloween comes around every year in our house with the four kids, we get a lot of candy, which I'm excited about. And we pretty much share most of the candy. We have kind of a big candy crate we have in a cupboard. We throw all our candy from Halloween or Easter in there, and after dinner, you know, if the kids get a treat, they could take it out of that kind of box. But there are a few special pieces of candy that some of the kids, they don't really want to share that they got. And so they'll take out their favorites, put them in a bag. Maybe they'll put their name on the bag, kind of hide it in their room somewhere. And it's a message to the whole household, right? This candy is mine, right? Belongs to me. Do not touch it. And, right, we're possessive of the things that are ours, right? We see this with toddlers all the time. Maybe you've had a play date before where your toddler wasn't so good at sharing the things that were theirs, letting others play with their toys, right? Even if they're not playing with them, they can't stand to watch some other toddler play with what is theirs. And so they're constantly trying to grab the toy back and say, this is mine, right? And if we're honest adults, we can be possessive as well. We might think, that's my hard-earned money. That's my car. Or don't you tell the kids, don't touch that. That's my phone, my golf clubs, my tools, my food, my clothes, my shoes, my room. But here in Psalm 24, we're reminded, no, nothing is really yours. It all belongs to God. And verse 3 tells us why. Because God created it. God made it. Verse 2 says he founded the world. He established it. Nature is not divine. Nature is not eternal. Only God is. And therefore, everything else was created by him. We might ask, well, what does this have to do with Jesus? Well, everything, really, because the God and the Lord Psalm 24 is speaking of is Jesus. Remember what John 1 tells us in the beginning of his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. Right? The Word, Jesus, John uses that word Word there. It speaks, the Word, John is speaking of Jesus here. The Word is Jesus. And he says the Word was God, the Word was with God in the beginning, and all things came into being through him. And what he means is Jesus, God the Son, was right there all along at the beginning with God the Father, creating. Or look at what Colossians 1 says. Paul writes, he, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. Paul spells it out clearly here in Colossians. In Jesus, all things in heaven and on earth were created. And so on that first Palm Sunday, this is not just a man they're welcoming into Jerusalem. This is God himself who's come. It's the Creator who's come to them. Look at verse 3 now. It says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, it's asking, who is worthy to welcome this God as he comes to Mount Zion and to the sanctuary? What are the qualifications for admission into his presence? And then verse 4 tells us. It says, those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully. Those allowed to enter must be clean and pure on the inside as well as the outside. In other words, they must be righteous in both their outward actions and their inward thoughts. free from sinful actions, impure motives. And this is important for us to think about. We have an awesome, we have a holy, righteous God. He can't be approached lightly or irreverently. Can't just casually walk into his presence like you would a friend next door. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to be clean and pure. But those are there's some high standards, right? And so it's fair for us to ask, well, then who can meet these requirements? Who is really worthy to ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place? And what we find is that the true answer is no one. No one's worthy. No one's deserving. As Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, that's not entirely true, though, because there is one who is worthy. There's one who's totally clean and pure, one who is sinless. It's Jesus. And in Jesus, we too, we're made righteous. We're made worthy to come before God. 1 Corinthians says this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Or 1 John says this, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so again, think about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. He has come as Lord. He's come as God of all creation. But he's also come for us to give us clean hands and pure hearts, to remove our sin, to save us, to make it possible for us to come into God's presence. Verses 5 and 6 then of Psalm 24 say this, they will receive a blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Right? This coming king is the God of our salvation. He's come to save us and to open to us all the blessings of the Lord. Let's look at the final four verses now of this psalm. It says this, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. In these four verses, God is called the King of glory five times. We see this emphasis here as of God as King. And think about the imagery that's presented here. In King David's time, right? Imagine priests who they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, right? Which is God's throne, God's presence. And as they approach the gates of the city, they call out these words, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up. O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in, right? I kind of imagine maybe a portcullis here that can be cranked upwards. And the point is open the gates, throw the doors wide open. Welcome your God, welcome your King who's come to you. Don't make him squeeze through a crack in the door or bow low to go under it. God has come. Welcome him in. I've told this story before. It was Halloween. I was probably fifth or sixth grade, and I was home at the time. I was helping pass out candy, and the doorbell rings, and I run to get it. I open the door, and it's just kind of one older-looking kid dressed in plain clothes and a troll mask, and they say, you know, trick or treat, and so I get the bowl of candy, and I give them a few pieces in their bucket. And then to my surprise, the person says, can I come in? And I was kind of speechless. I was taken aback by this request. What do you do when a stranger, you know, wants to come into your home? And so, of course, I didn't let him in. I didn't fling the door wide open. Kind of stood there in the way, not sure what to do. But then my grandma lifts her troll mask to reveal her true self. It was my grandma all along. And, you know, I knew my grandparents were coming for a visit, but the mask really just kind of threw me off. But once I knew it was her, right, then I flung the doors wide open, welcomed her in with open arms. Now, in these verses, too, the gatekeeper wants to know who the King of Glory is before they open the door. And so he says, who is the King of Glory? And they're told, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And in verse 10, the Lord of hosts, right? This is who your king is. He is your God. You know him. He fights for you. Open the doors wide open. Welcome him in. And on that first Palm Sunday, many people were probably thinking, asking the same question. Who is this Jesus who's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey? Well, some in the crowd that day gave the answer, and they shouted it in verse 13. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Right? He's king. And John spells it out further for us. He quotes Zechariah 9:9. He says, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on donkey's colt. Right? How can you not think of Psalm 24 when you hear these words, your king is coming? Jesus is the King of glory that Psalm 24 talks about. He's the heavenly king, the king of creation. Now here's the question for today. What will you do when this king comes and arrives at your door? Right, we know what the people of Israel did. Sure, on that Sunday, some greeted him with palms and cheers and shouts of Hosanna, but just a few days later, they would shout for his crucifixion. But they were confused about who Jesus really was. They were blinded, but not us, right? We know. We know who he is. The mask is taken off. He's the Lord, strong and mighty. He's the creator of all things, the Son of God, our Messiah. He's the Lord, mighty in battle. And we know how he battles for us. We know he battled for us against the forces of evil on the cross and in the grave. We know how he stands victorious over sin and death and Satan. And now he sits at the right hand of God as king over all things. And so when Jesus, the King of glory, comes to your door, fling the doors wide open. Welcome him in. Open your hearts to him. Put your full trust and faith in him. And welcome him as the king of your life. Give him your loyalty. Allow him to reign over your life and rule there according to his will and not your own. On this Palm Sunday, let us welcome the crucified King of glory into our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to praise you, to celebrate you.